Morning. Today we face a great divide, a divide that has really always existed. And that great divide is the divide between what we want and what we're willing to do. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that everybody really wants quality education, but very few people are willing to make teaching a career or to mentor in the schools? We all want it, just we're not willing to do it. Everybody wants a beautiful community. How many are willing to pick up the trash that we see scattered here and there? Everybody really wants good health. How many are willing to exercise and eat right? There's this great divide between what we want and what we're willing to do. Everybody wants a secure retirement. How many are willing to live within their means, to live on a budget? The great divide. Everybody wants to see the city of Greater Austin reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many are willing to share their faith? Great divide between the two. Oh, by the way, got a little quiz for you this morning, and just kind of see if you can identify an individual. I'm going to give you a clue. Put our person up here. Who is this person? Give you a clue. They played a major role in history. Okay, you're in the category anyway. Well, more clues to follow. The world is made up of people who are either willing or unwilling to get involved. People who are willing to step up and do, or people who are willing to sit back and let others do. The real movers and shakers of the world have D-O beside their names. Are you a doer? Now, when it comes to the situation that Nehemiah faces in Nehemiah chapter 11, it seems like everything's on track except for one small piece of the puzzle. After 160 years of the people coming back to the land, the temple's rebuilt now, the wall is rebuilt, the people have had this incredible revival where they've made a commitment to come back to God and to follow Him, to put into place the Old Testament law and to begin to operate under it. And it seems like that they're right on the cusp of establishing their national identity and their national place of worship, the city of Jerusalem. However, when we come to chapter 11, there's one problem. In fact, we want to start in chapter 7. I just want to point out one verse, and then we'll jump to chapter 11. In chapter 7, in verse 4, we find that all this work has been done to prepare the city of Jerusalem, but it says in verse 4, "Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt." Now, how do we have a national city, a national identity, a place of worship? We've got a wall now surrounding the city, but there aren't very many people living in the city. So what will Nehemiah and the leaders do? That's what chapter 11 is about. What are we going to do about this? Now, this passage, which most of us would skip over as kind of an obscure list of names, speaks to something that is significant in just the general day-to-day making life work. Somebody is going to have to move to Jerusalem if we want to establish the city, which means that people are going to have to leave their normal lives and move to the city. Everybody knows it needs to happen. Somebody's got to do it. The question is who? Whenever that question comes up, somebody's got to do it. Who is it going to be? Those people who fill in the gap, who become the doers, are the ones who really make a difference in this world. the ones who really make a difference. And on this passage, love this passage because we see two types of doers in this passage, two types of movers and shakers in this passage. We see the first one in verse 1, in chapter 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. They have to. They're the leaders. They get paid to do that. And the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. This is incredible. These people had settled on their family farms. This is not an industrial or an information culture. This is an agrarian culture. The goal of life was not to move into the city. It was to live on the farm. That's where the real money was made, in agriculture. To ask these people who now for a couple generations had settled in, built their homes, lived on their farms, to leave that and move into the city and try to rebuild a home, find some kind of a trade or a merchandising occupation, to become a city dweller, to leave their friends and their family behind. We're talking about a huge commitment. So what do? They cast lots, the luck of the draw, and one out of every 10 families is asked to move to Jerusalem. Now, I call these doers team players. These are the team players. These are the people who don't volunteer, but they are so committed to the cause and to the rest of the group that when the lot falls to them, they're willing to go. Now, in the Old Testament, lots that were cast were viewed as God's sovereignty. In fact, in the Proverbs, the lot cast into the lap is viewed as God moving in a person's life. A team player is someone who's willing to say, I would not necessarily choose this for myself, but I realize that it needs to be done, and if it falls to me, I'm willing to do it. And these folks willingly pack up and go. Now, to grasp the magnitude of that, I just want us to test this a little bit this morning. Let's try it, see how this works. Okay, we'll start down here. We want you guys to number off 1 to 10. Okay? Just real simple. 1, 2, 3. We're going to start with Donna because she is, you know, she can do this. Okay, Donna, you're?
1.
Tom? Ten. We're going back to 1. 10. Very good. Did medical school, you did that? I got you that? Very good. Yeah. Scott?
3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9.
Okay, we'll stop right there. Okay, can I have all the tens stand up? Okay. We got 4 tens out of this group. Okay, let's just say this. The leadership of Hill Country Bible Church believes, and we've committed together to reach the city of Austin with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we need to penetrate the campus at the University of Texas. And we need a team of people who are willing to go. So on Sunday morning, we number off 1 to 10. We have all the 10s stand up and we say, hey, you guys are the ones. That's what happened. I mean, think about it. That's what happened. The people in the nation of Israel were so committed after the spiritual revival that we talked about last week and commitment. They were so committed that, you know, Brian, did you go to the University of Texas?
Actually, I did.
You did? Now, why is Ron Rogers wearing his colors and you're not?
My shirt was dirty, I'm afraid.
Oh, okay. Now, you don't have any kids that are thinking about A&M, do you?
Me.
Uh-oh. It's a strange world we live in. Think about what would happen at Hill Country Bible Church if we did that. You'd say, are you crazy? You know what that means? That means typically as Americans and even as American Christians, we tend not to be team players. Now, let me carry it a step further. Everybody that was, the tens, you guys can sit down, okay? By the way, if you guys, are, you know, feel that in that process you were called, Denny and the team have a meeting tomorrow night to talk about the UT plant, and we've got about 26 people that are committed to it, and we'd really like to have 100. So, pray about that. All of you that were one of the 1 through 5s, stand up. Okay, we need y'all in children's ministry. Okay, so y'all sign up for children's ministry, right? Okay, thanks. Y'all can sit down. I mean, when I read this and began to kind of look at this passage, it really floored me to think that in order to make this thing go, in order to pull off recreating their national center of worship and their national identity, somebody had to step up and had to do something. And so when they cast lots, they had a group of people that did it. They said, I'm a team player. I'll go. That's huge. When you hear about a need, when you hear about an opportunity to advance the cause of Jesus Christ, do you give it serious consideration? Hey, there's a need. I'm a team player. Or do you tend to just kind of sit back and do nothing? There's really a second group here that is even more impressive than the team players. Notice in verse 2. It says, the people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. I call this group of doers the passionates. The passionates. The word volunteered here in the Hebrew literally refers to the pull of the heart. It refers to the pull of the heart. It could be translated to incite from within or to impel. It refers to an inner passion or an inner generosity. In other words, there were some team players who, by the sovereignty of the draw, they were called on to go, but there were others who just said, you know what? We believe so much in the cause, we feel led. We feel this inner compulsion to do it. They were the passionates, the people that just had a need to do, had a need to do what was necessary to advance the mission. Interestingly enough, it says in verse 2 that the people commended all of the passionates. All of those who volunteered and stepped forward, the people commended them. That word commended there is usually a word that's reserved for the people's feelings about God. People bless God or commend God. In other words, when the people saw that somebody was willing to leave everything familiar to them, to make this kind of a sacrificial commitment for the good of the whole, they said, you are like God. Man, we're impressed. You know, Hill Country Bible Church is filled with passionates. Many of you just have this inner compulsion. There's something drawing you to want to get involved and make a difference, to do something, to help people, to advance the cause, to reach people, to shepherd people, to love people, to teach kids, to work with people. You feel that. That is a God characteristic. You know what? Without team players, without passionates, we sit around all day long and think about what could be, and nothing ever is. In a group of people, incredible things can take place when we band together and we work as a team, when we take the passion that God has given us and we step out and we do something for God and move forward in an incredible way. Move forward in an incredible way. And you know what? In this passage, it teaches us that in God's plan, there's something for everyone. There's something for everyone. Let me give you a quick overview of the passage. In verse 3, it says, these are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. And then it goes on to say, some of the priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon, Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each in his own property in various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. And then it starts to give a list of the names of the people and the places where they settled and who came to Jerusalem and what they did when they got there. First, y'all, I have a list of those from Judah who came and settled in the city. And you'll notice that there were 468 brave men from the tribe of Judah that actually moved into the city. Benjamin, starting in verse 7, put 928 people, brave men or family units in the city. Now, Benjamin was a significantly smaller tribe, but twice as many people from Benjamin came. And that's very interesting. That the smaller group actually had the most committed than the larger group. From there we see the priests, the Levites. Is that me? Okay. Sorry. We see the priests. We see the Levites, we see the gatekeepers. There's a discussion of the people who lived in various places, but let me just point out a few of the tasks of some of the people and what they were involved in. In verse 9, we see a couple individuals. We see Joel and we see Judah. And one of them, Joel, is the chief officer, and Judah is over the second district of the city. In other words, these people were stepping into roles of civil leadership, working in the government, managing the affairs of the city. And they're viewed as doing the work of God, being committed to the movement of God by stepping in and playing a role in civic life and serving there. In addition to that, in verse 10, we see Jedidiah. And Jedidiah, it tells us, is the supervisor in the house of God and the associates who carried on the work in the temple. These people who stepped up to oversee the temple and how the temple was to operate, they were stepping into roles of administration in the leadership of the festivals of the year, of the care of the temple. They were stepping into roles of taking care of things, administrators in the temple. We see also in verses 15 and 16 that there are a group of people who are in charge of the outside work of the house of God. These are the maintenance guys. Guys that repair the walls, clean up the grounds, take care of things. Now, he doesn't make a bigger deal out of the civil leaders than he does out of the maintenance team. Each of them have a significant role. They get in the list. Their names are mentioned as people who are serving. And oftentimes we think, well, if the role is insignificant or it doesn't seem to be earth-shattering, it's not important. You know what? There's a place for everybody in what God is doing. Go on in the passage. We see in verse 17, Mattaniah is specifically pointed out as the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer. One guy is the prayer coordinator for the city. What a great role to have. Here's a guy who steps forward and says, you know what, I'll take the prayer ministry. I'll lead the prayer teams. I'll be in charge of thanksgiving. You know, oftentimes people step into roles of prayer and pray behind the scenes and nobody even knows about them. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but every Sunday morning, someone from our prayer team comes and talks to me and I'll give them a tape-recorded message, just briefly, of prayer request to be praying about during this service. And we've got a group of people right now that are currently praying for you. They're currently praying for you. Now, let me tell you about the significance of that. Almost every week, someone will come to me and say, Tim, I don't know how you do it, but today you were speaking directly to me. It just is amazing. Today, what you were saying was speaking directly to me. Now, if you think that I was sitting in my study this week and in preparation, I'm thinking, okay, you know, Ron Rogers is going to be in the first service here. Let me think, what does he need in his life? You are wrong. Unless his wife calls me in advance, sometimes that happens. Just kidding. You know why? When you sense that God is speaking to you directly through me, you know why? The reason why that's happening is because there are people that are in our prayer room right now praying that the Holy Spirit of God would use this message to speak to you. It's not me. It's God through the prayers of people that are speaking to you. And you know what? Most of you don't even know that those people are praying. There's a place for everybody. There's an opportunity for everybody to be involved in the work that God is doing. Like the guy in verse 22, the chief officer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi. What a great name. This guy's name is Uzi. Uzi was one of Asaph's descendants who were the singers responsible for the service of the house of God. We're going to see more about those guys in the celebration next week when we look at chapter 12. But here's a guy that his job is to lead the singing. I mean, that's his deal. He's a singer. And he's in charge of singing and making sure that the worship is taken care of. And we see guys that are involved in the civil political life. We see guys that are involved in maintenance. We see people that are involved in prayer. We see people that are involved in worship. There's a place for everybody that's willing to get involved. There's a place for all of you to be a doer and to serve in a significant way to make a difference. Don't fall in to the danger of the great divide. Boy, I would love to have a church. I would love to have a church where when I bring a guest, they feel welcome and wanted. But I'm not willing to be a greeter. I would love to have a church where I could have confidence that each week the children are discipled in the Word of God. Well, I guess what that means is I need to work in the children's ministry. So you have a direct opportunity to be a difference maker, to do something. And the people in this passage are a stellar example of those who stepped up and got involved. Oh, by the way, back to our mystery man. Some of you guys probably have figured out by now who this is. But for those of you who aren't quite as sharp, let me give you a second clue. Not only did he play a significant role in history, but this person played a significant role in World War II. Okay? Probably you got it now, don't you? Well, for those of you who are a little slower, we will have another clue coming up here in a little while. Okay? Just wanted to throw that in there. Well, let's move to some application from this passage. You can read the passage. It lays out more of the people that were involved. It talks a little bit more of the places where people settled in their land. But basically, the chapter is listing the people who came into Jerusalem, what they did, the contribution they made, and the people who lived out in the communities and what they were doing out in the communities. But let me bring together some application. In fact, the first two principles that I'm going to give you come from Chuck Swindoll's book, I can't remember the title of the book. Hand Me Another Brick on Nehemiah. And they were so good that I just stole them from him, so I'll share them with you. And the first one is this. Your gifts make you valuable, not necessarily famous. Your gifts make you valuable, not necessarily famous. Now, let me talk about the tug. Here's the tug. All of us feel like our time is a premium value. So if I'm going to use my time to do something, I want to make sure that it's significant, that what I'm using my time for is actually doing something worthwhile. Now, we oftentimes think that those things that are worthwhile will get the most of feedback or attention. And so therefore, for me to go place myself in a role of serving that doesn't have a high profile to it, that's not getting a lot of publicity, that's not getting a lot of press, that's not getting a lot of attention, could it really be significant? Could that ministry really be significant if it's not getting a lot of hoopla? And what I'm going to challenge you to do here is to discipline your mind. You know, the Bible tells us to take control of our thoughts. I want you to discipline your mind. What I want you to do is ask yourself the question, What is the long-term significance of this involvement that I'm making? What is the long-term impact of this involvement that I'm making, regardless of whether it's recognized by anybody or not? Let me give you an example. Scott Horn, one of the football coaches at Hill Country Christian School, teaches here. He's with the Navy Reserves, and he got shipped out to Kuwait, so he's in Kuwait right now. And almost every day I get an email from Scott, a number of you are on his email list talking about his day. And a couple weeks ago he was talking about having a really hard day, so he got online and he listened to the sermon that I preached from Nehemiah a few months ago now, called When the Going Gets Tough. And he said that that really helped him. Now, how did Scott have the ability to listen to that sermon? You know how he had the ability to listen to that sermon? Because we have lay people and staff people here who worked with the technology to create a website, to create the files, which this team creates every week, to physically take those files, get them on the website, and make them available so that one of our own who's serving his country in Kuwait right now could listen to the message. Now, you could say, well, you know, downloading a file, is that really a good use of my time? You've got to discipline your mind to recognize the significance of what you're doing. You've got to ask the question, the long-term impact of hosting a group of people in my home in a real-life group, and ministering the gospel to them, praying for them week after week after, does that have impact? You better believe that has impact. You better believe that has impact. Just because you don't get a lot of recognition or applause does not mean that what you're doing is insignificant. The people that plant the flowers on our campus have been responsible for many of you driving by and saying, oh, that caught my eye. Maybe we should go to that church. And you pulled in the parking lot the next Sunday, walked in the door, and God used this place to change your life. And it was the yellow flowers that first caught your eye when you drove by. That's not insignificant. Just because you don't feel the applause, you're not becoming famous, doesn't mean that your contribution's not valuable. But that's something that you've got to determine in your mind and heart and pursue. Second principle is that every labor done in love is remembered and rewarded by God. Every labor done in love is remembered and rewarded, but it's remembered and rewarded by God. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. He says this, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. Let's put this up there so everybody can see it. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. In other words, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, if God did not remember and reward you for your labor of love, He would be unfair. He would not be just. That's not the way God is. Now, the writer, the Hebrew people needed to hear that message because they were concerned. The people that they had led to faith and the people that they had discipled, in the face of persecution, many of those people were bailing out. And the people in the Hebrew congregation were asking themselves the question, did we waste our time? Was all this effort and all this work, was it a waste of time? Some of y'all who lead student real life groups have seen some of the students that you poured a lot of time and a lot of prayer in head off to college and what seems to be, at least in the moment, walk away from their commitment to Christ. And you go, was that worth it? Was it really worth it? You better believe it was worth it, because God remembers and rewards every service you do for Him. If you're motivated by love, He's going to take care of you. He's going to remember you, and He's going to reward you for those things. Third principle is that serving for fun is different than fun in serving. Serving for fun is different than fun in serving. This is a motivation issue. It's a motivation issue. Oftentimes, we are motivated by, am I really going to enjoy this? I will step up and I will get involved if I'm guaranteed that I'm going to enjoy this, which means if it doesn't stay enjoyable, I'm out of there. And serving can always be fun. But like my parents used to say to me when I was a kid, son, it's time for you to make your own fun. You know, I'm not going to entertain you anymore. It's time for you to make your own fun. If your primary motive for serving is, man, this is just going to be a blast, you're going into it for the wrong reasons. Can you imagine what it felt like to walk into the city of Jerusalem? You were the one who drew the lot. You walk into the city of Jerusalem. You know, as you're walking up, you see the beautiful wall that you probably participated in constructing. It looks really good. But you walk into the city, and in the city, it's just filled with rubble. And you're going to have to work to begin to rebuild a home, to rebuild a life there. That doesn't seem like fun unless you make it fun. Unless you make it fun. You serve in ministry because it's significant, because it's valuable. And when you go into something that's valuable and significant, you'll find fun along the way. Oh, by the way, let's come back to our mystery man. Okay, I've given you clues. Probably most of you have gotten it by now. This is a person who was important in history. This was also a person who was significant in World War II, served in World War II. Let me give you the final clue, which will narrow it down. You probably get it on this one if you haven't gotten it yet. This person was significant in the Pacific Theater in World War II. You got it? How many of you think you got it? Okay, about three of you. How many think you can narrow it down to two people? About two of you. That was supposed to kind of expand you. Okay. Well, some of you probably think that it's one of these two guys. Anybody think it was one of those two guys? You say, I don't know who those guys are. Well, let me give you a little help. Put their names up. Admiral Chester Nimitz, General Douglas MacArthur. You're probably thinking it's one of those two guys, right? How many think it's one of those two guys? You guys are really smart, you know what? Well, let's put the real mystery man up there. You guys recognize him? He played a huge, huge part in World War II in the Pacific Theater. Don't know him? Well, let me give you his name. This is Sergeant Harry Lee Denham. Harry Lee Denham was with the 5th Marine Division who landed on Iwo Jima and took that little piece of rock. Along with him, there were about 60,000 troops, and of that group that landed on that rock, 6,800 of them would never come off. They died there on that little piece of sulfur rock. 21,000 would come maimed and wounded from that place. Now let me ask you the question. Chester Nimitz, who sat safely on the boat giving direction, or Sergeant Denham, which of those two played a more significant role in securing the safety of the world? Who's more important? See, Chester Nimitz could not have led. Douglas MacArthur could not have received the surrender from Japan had it not been for Sergeant Denham, who was out there doing the work. My kid's grandfather was in Hawaii at the time, preparing for the invasion of Japan. I tell my kids, if it wasn't for men like this, you would not be here today. The probability of their grandfather dying in the invasion of Japan was very, very high. None of you guys have ever heard of this sergeant from Tennessee. But he made a life-changing impact by his dedication to his country and the service he gave. Many of you will serve in ministries that feel obscure in the big scope of things. The 2 or 3 hours a week you invest here or there along the way, you'll think, you know, is this really making a difference? You better believe it's making a difference. What you're doing to serve people for the cause of Jesus Christ is huge. And whether it's packing up your tribe and going down to help the UT church plant get started, whether it's walking in and disinfecting a changing table in the nursery, whether it's leading one of our community impact groups, whatever it is that you're doing for Jesus Christ, that is making a difference in people's lives for all of eternity. And the question I have is, what in the world are you going to do with your life if you're not doing some of that? We gripe about the condition of the world. We wish that the name of Jesus Christ was on every lip in the city. And you have the power to make that happen through your involvement in the movement of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we just acknowledge today that many times in our busyness, we just miss how much you're using us for your kingdom. I pray that every single person here would at least be a team player, doing something to move forward the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we look forward to how you're going to change the world through us in little, small, but very significant incremental ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand up.